Well, good morning again. It is unusual for a preacher to be on twice in a row, but you won't hear from me again for a while after this, so there is a good reason. We are continuing with our study through the book of Acts, and I'm hoping that some of you were here last week. Anyone here last week? There were about six people. Where were the rest of you? Backsliders. Okay, well anyway, if you were here last week, well even if you weren't, this is how we began. We said this was the bouncer at the door, remember? And what was the question the bouncer asks you? Who are you? And by the end of last week's message, we were all fairly convinced that we are supposed to be... That's not very convincing, though. By the end of last week, we're all convinced that we should be... Okay. Have you been a disciple this week? Thank you. That's a good answer. There you go. I'm not going to interview you to check if that's true. God knows. But we then had to ask ourselves a little bit about the way, right? What was this way that we're on? And so we said the way was something that had become used to mean Christianity. The disciples were first called Christians, of course, in Antioch. We'll see in a moment on the map. And they were called a sect, the way. Okay, so the disciples had become Christians, and now they were in this sect called the way. And we said last week there were three things that the way is not. Do you remember what they are? The way is not... Whichever they are. It's not just a lifestyle, that's right. The second thing we said the way is not... Magic tricks, that was the third one. Yeah, the second one was the way is not... It's not just teaching, right? It wasn't just teaching them so they could live right. And then the way, of course, is not magic tricks. And so that led us to certain conclusions. We said... The way is a lifestyle, but based on a relationship of love. It's because we're God's children that we can live this lifestyle. It's the teaching of God's word, but it's also the Holy Spirit's revelation. That's the way that we're walking on. And the way is power for living through death on a cross. First, the death of Jesus, and then we said we would pick up our own cross and follow him in that. So the way, yes, it is also partly a lifestyle. It does involve teaching. And it is certainly not magic tricks. It's the power of God. But then we said, in fact, the way, if we were to sum it up in one word, is correct. John 14:6, Jesus said of himself, I am the way. So as we looked at this passage of Acts chapter 19 last week, we came to the conclusion, the way is simply this. There's Jesus. These are the footsteps that he left for us to follow in them. And that involves all of those three things. Walking in his love, knowing his word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and living that lifestyle. All right. So today then we want to go on and ask another question related to this subject. And of course all the young travelers in here love this one. Here's the question for today. What's the question? Where will the way take you? It's a good question. Now, we did not finish reading Acts chapter 19. After Paul had been preaching there, he'd been there for about 3 years, a riot broke out. Okay, we didn't read that section. That was Acts chapter 19, 21 and onwards. Quite a long section of a riot. And everyone was upset. And so in the end, we'll see Paul had to leave from there. But we're also not going to read the first few verses of chapter 20. But let's just review them before we go on to our passage for the day. So the first 16 verses of Acts chapter 20 sound like a tourist itinerary. First of all, after the riot, Paul goes off into Greece. So they travel down to Greece and through Macedonia. And after the uproar of Acts 19, Paul departed to go to Macedonia. Okay, that's directly from Acts chapter 20. And then from there, they travel to Troas. You're probably wondering where that is. You'll see in a moment. And Paul preached so long that what happened? Eutychus died. Okay, now that's a good Bible verse for any preacher who's long-winded. Okay, any long-winded preachers in here, you better have the faith to raise the dead. Okay, so you're going to preach all night, as Paul did. So anyway, you know the story, I hope. If not, you can read that in Acts chapter 20, the beginning part. Eutychus falls asleep on the window, falls out and dies, and Paul picks him up and then goes on preaching. And later he rises from the dead. And then the last part of this traveling section is Troas to Miletus, and that's where we're going to find him. So we'll see he's down on the coast of Turkey now. He was back on his way to Jerusalem. Okay, so he's as fast as he can. He wants to get back to Jerusalem to be there for the day of Pentecost. Okay, so this is Paul's itinerary. You'll see there are no 747 flights in there. These are all difficult journeys, some on land and some at sea. But let's have a look, because I know it's difficult to visualize that. This is Paul's third missions trip. Okay, so where does Paul begin? Where to begin? Antioch is correct. So you'll see, start here. It's like a game of Monopoly. Start here. He began in Antioch. And so he travels round until he gets to Ephesus. Can you see Ephesus? It's like 1, 2, 3. At the end of the third arrow is Ephesus. He's about 3 years in Ephesus. That's where we ended up last week, the Acts chapter 19 story. From there, he goes on. And at the beginning of today's chapter, the first 6 verses, he's over in Greece and Macedonia. You see Macedonia towards the top, Greece a little bit further down. Okay, from there, he travels on to Troas. Okay, that's what we just said, verse 7 to 12. That's where the guy falls out of the window because the sermon was so long. Today's sermon picks us up in the town of Miletus. Okay, you'll see. So we are going to skip those first 2 sections. I'm going to look at the last part where he's in this town of Miletus. So you'll see it's very close to Ephesus. I hope you can see that from where you're sitting. Ephesus, he'd been there 3 years, so he went round it by boat. He didn't want to get stuck there because he really loved those people, you'll see in a moment. So our passage today is written about something that happens in Miletus on the coast of the country that we now call Turkey. And we'll pick that up in Acts chapter 20 from verse 17 and onwards. And so we're going to be dealing with the question, where will the way take you? So before we get to that, let's just take a moment to pray and ask God that his word will have effect in our hearts. Heavenly Father, we are coming to open your word. But first, we want to open our hearts and ask that your word would take effect in our lives. We lay aside any distractions or any worries and concerns that we may have. We choose to put them aside and to focus on your word. You have said that your word is living and powerful, and it cuts into us, and it divides even between our thoughts and intentions. We ask that your Holy Spirit would do that. We welcome the work of your Holy Spirit through your word. And as we read it, we ask that you yourself would speak to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you are in Ephesians, if not, open up at Ephesians chapter 20. So now you know we're skipping those first few verses, and we'll pick up the story in verse 17. Okay, so I'm reading from the New King James Version. From Miletus, he, that's Paul, sent to Ephesus. He's not very far away. And he called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." Paul is saying goodbye. "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Making sure I haven't gone too far. "Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And in the last section of the chapter, he goes on, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel, their clothes. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Amen. That's the end of this section of our reading. So if we had just stayed a couple of slides back, it would have sounded like a great tourist route. How many of you would love to go to Greece and go on holiday, right? And then to travel into Macedonia and then over into Turkey. Wouldn't that be a wonderful holiday? It'd be great if it weren't for the fact that the travel was so difficult and the people along the way really gave Paul a hard time. And so we are asking this question, where will the will or the way take you? Now, wouldn't you love it if God says to you, I want you to go on holiday to Turkey and to Greece and pass by Macedonia on your way? Oh, yes, wonderful, Lord. And can I lie on the beach? And of course, God will probably say, you're hoping he'll say yes, right? I don't know if he'll say yes or not. But the way that we talked about last week, they're following in Jesus' steps, took Paul on a road. The way is going to take us on a road. And so today we want to see three things about the way. In first place, where will this way lead? So if you're taking notes, that's our first point in the sermon today. The way leads to what? Let's have a little look. In first place, the way is supposed to lead us to living for love. You know, if we go back to our passage, we'll find some details about Paul's lifestyle that show us he was living for love. Was someone beating him into doing this? No, he was doing it for love. Let's have a look. Let's have a look, he said, hopefully. No, why does it do this to me? There you go. He said, we are supposed to be living the lifestyle of one who's called to the way. Paul, in verse 18 and 19, speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus, he was not in Ephesus, he'd called them down to where he is. He says to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord. So, what is Paul showing us? That his lifestyle he had done because he loved whom? Because he loved the Lord. He had chosen to serve God. He wasn't there for the people of Ephesus alone. Although we'll see that he did love them too. He wasn't there just because someone had obliged him to do that. They were going to beat him with a stick. He was following this way because one day as he traveled along towards Damascus, a bright light came down. He falls to the ground and he's blind for 3 days. But while he's down there on the ground, he says, who are you, Lord? And he hears a voice that says to him, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And so Saul, as his name was at that time, is born again by a personal visit from Jesus. He is healed later. He gets his eyesight back. And so he begins to serve the Lord because he has learned to love Jesus, who fulfilled all his hope. The Jews to this day continue to read what we call the Old Testament. They don't call it the Old Testament. And in it they see the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming, and they hold out for that day. They say, one day the Messiah will come. But they haven't yet seen him in Jesus. And so Saul that day on the road to Damascus sees Jesus. Not with his literal eyes because he'd been blinded. But he sees Jesus is the Messiah. He fulfills all the prophecies. And so he began his life of love with Jesus. We'll see more of that as we go on. But he didn't just say, okay, I love Jesus. Now go to church on Saturday or Sunday and I'll be fine. No, he, from the first day he came to Asia, he said, you can see my life. It was a lifestyle. a lifestyle that went in line with someone who was called to the way. That day, on the road to Damascus, he was blinded. A few days later, Ananias comes down, lays hands on him, and God tells Ananias, who was very afraid, this guy kills the Christians and he puts them in prison. Maybe he'll do that to me. And he said, no, don't worry. I have shown him what he must suffer for the gospel. So Paul began this journey serving the Lord because that was his calling. He understood that he was called to walk this way. Second, the way leads to passionate, bold sharing. As Paul went around preaching, he was passionate for the work. He gave up, in one sense, everything to travel for a great part of his life teaching the gospel. But look what he says about himself in verse 20 and 21. He said, I kept back nothing that was helpful. He didn't stop sharing. He found every opportunity to pass on all that he knew, everything that was helpful. He said, I proclaimed it. One of our words for today, proclaimed it to them and taught them publicly and from house to house. He didn't want to miss any opportunity. He testified to the Jews and to the Greeks. He didn't want to miss any nationality or any group of people. He went around keeping back nothing, proclaiming, teaching, testifying. Every opportunity he was passionate about passing on what? Here's his message. Wherever he went, his message was simple. We need, what do we need? What's his message? We need repentance towards God and we need faith towards Jesus. That's what he went. Wherever he went, whatever he said, that was his message. Repent and have faith in Jesus that he can turn our lives around from heading towards hell and a life without an eternity without God to living with him forever. And in verse 27, he goes on, he said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So watch out. Take heed to yourselves. Paul is telling them, I have shared with you in every possible way, in every possible opportunity, the gospel. So watch out. I've done my part. Of course, he's saying goodbye. He wasn't going to see them again. He was beginning a long road that many years later, of course, would lead to his death. He was probably martyred, we believe. So he is saying goodbye and he's saying, I have done everything. He wasn't wasting his time up there just chatting and having fun and enjoying his life. He was making sure he shared every opportunity, the gospel. All right, and then what else? He goes on and he says, this lifestyle, the living for love, brought him to love not just God, but also to love God's family. Look at the person next to you. Don't they just make a feeling of love well up within you? And if they don't, maybe it's because you don't know. If you're looking at your husband or wife, that's cheating. Right? Of course you love them. But if you look at the people around you, how do you feel, right? Look at the way Paul felt about these people. He says, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with what? With what? With tears. Why is he crying? Because they were so bad? No, because he felt passionate about his love for them. He didn't want these people to end up living in misery and to missing their relationship with God. And so he felt a burden for their lives. And it goes on then at the end of his message and saying goodbye, you're never going to see me again. Then they all start crying. They don't sound like conservative Christians to me because then they fell on his neck and began kissing him. There certainly wasn't a conservative church in Scotland. They're a bit charismatic there. They fell on his neck and kissed him. Why did they do that? Because they hated his preaching so much, right? No, because they loved them and they knew that in these 3 years that Paul had spent in Ephesus, he loved them. He loved them. And so the first thing that we should learn about the way by looking at the example of Paul is that the way led him to living for love. Ask the person next to you, are you living for love? Now, I'm not talking about falling in love, right? Because that's a misnomer. You can't fall in love, grow into love. But anyway, living for love. First of all, love for Jesus, that we're growing in that. And then love for the ministry, the calling he's given us. We love to share. Paul wasted no opportunity. And then love for the people round about us that God has called us to minister to. Love for God's family. All right, where will the way take us? In first place, the way leads us to miserable. Okay, I will ask you this question several times, so let's get the answer right. The way will lead us to? Thank you. Living for love. Okay, love for God, love for the ministry he's called us to, love for the people he's called us to minister to. The way leads us to living for love. Here's the second one. Where does the way lead us to? We've already seen the next point we see from Paul's message to these leaders of the church at Ephesus is that the way leads us through some things. This is why you might not want to sign up on Paul's missionary journey. Traveling with him was no piece of cake. It wasn't all lying on the beach and having fun. The way led him through certain things. Let's have a look at what those things are. The way led Paul through what? Trouble, hard work, and sacrifice. Let's look in this passage and we'll see some of those points. What was it that Paul had to live on this journey? In first place, he said he'd had trouble. Paul had had trouble. Verse 19 says, with many tears and trials. He said to them, you know that we have been living with many tears and trials. He felt that his ministry had been a burden to him. Not in a negative sense, he's not complaining, but he's saying, look at my life. Look what I have been through. Tears and trials. Anyone in here ever had trials? Yeah, we raise our hands shyly, right? Because we've had trials. You definitely have had trials. But I don't know if you've had trials like Paul. Later on, he goes on to list some of his trials. He says, I've been stoned. We don't know if he was dead or not, but when the disciples prayed, he came back to life. Anyone been stoned in here? No? Okay, not trials quite like his. I was beaten with 49 stripes 3 times. Anyone been beaten like that? No? And whipped? Any volunteers like to sign up for this way? This was what Paul had experienced on his way. Fortunately, we're not all promised such trials, but we are promised trials. The Bible says, Jesus himself said, don't worry about the world. In the world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. And so here he says he's had trouble. Tears and trials he has gone through. He spent a night and day in the deep, in the sea, when he'd been shipwrecked. He was hungry, he was thirsty. He was bitten by a wild snake. He's been through some trials. And then he says, going on even more, now I'm going bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, says verse 22. I don't know what is waiting for me in Jerusalem, except that in every city, wherever I go, the Holy Spirit says, what's waiting for him? Chains and tribulations. Imagine if I tell you, when you go to Guangzhou, they're going to put you in chains and you're going to have tribulation. How many of you would come to Guangzhou? No, skip it. I'll go somewhere else. I'll go to Scotland. Don't use chains in Scotland. He didn't say, no, I'm not going. But the way that he took led him to chains and to tribulation. That's not the kind of thing that we like to sign up for, right? The message I want to hear is, come to Jesus, he'll forgive all your sins, all your problems will be gone, and you'll live a peaceful, happy life. Anyone else like to sign up for that gospel? Unfortunately, that's not the gospel of the way. The way leads us through trouble, hard work, and sacrifice. The Bible says that when we go through the valley of weeping, we go through the valley of weeping, we will come to blessing on the other side. But we have to go through some hard times. And so Paul is saying, I have been through trials and chains and tribulations and all his long lists that he recites for us of all that has happened to him. What else has he done? His way led him through hard work. Now, as we say in Scotland, hard work is not easy. And easy work is hard to find. Yes, that's right, because we're not lazy in Scotland, but we just know the truth. Hard work is part of our daily life. And so as a Christian, we should expect the way will lead us through some hard work. Let's have a look at Paul's example. He says, yes, you yourselves know that these hands of mine have provided for my own needs, for my necessities, and for those who were with me. Paul says, I have shown you in every way by laboring, by working. While Paul was in Ephesus, he spent some time tent making. He wasn't just begging or living off the church and the donations that they made. He was working. He had some kind of job, a way of supporting himself by making tents. And so he was a tent maker. He had worked hard and provided that way for his own needs. So the way had led him through some hard work. It wasn't a free ride. It wasn't easy. It was through hard work. It had led him through sacrifice. Three little points in this passage. He says, I kept nothing back. So if I were to come and ask you now, James, because it's easy to pick on James. I say, James, can you give me some money? So he pulls out one RMB. Very generous guy is James, and he gives it to me. And I say, thank you, James, that's touching. And you know, the tears come to my eyes. But have you kept anything back, James? And he says, well, I have a little bit more. So he gives me another one kwai. I say, James, you know, I've got to have my lunch. It's too quiet. Is that going to cut? I'm going to get a lunch for too quiet. So I say to his wife, has he kept anything back? And she says, yeah, let me tell you, I've got it all. Have he kept anything back? When Paul said, I have served you, he said, you yourselves know I kept nothing back. Isn't that the challenge of the way? When Jesus says, come and follow me, he doesn't say, you know, you can keep a little bit for yourself. He says, I want it all. He said, when you are following me, I want it all. Nothing less than 100% will do. So Paul said to the church, he said, I kept nothing back. I didn't keep, you know, got a secret supply of money here. And of course, he's not talking about money alone. He's talking about his life. How much of our time, our energy do we want to keep back? Would you like to serve in church? Oh, I'd love to serve. I just don't have time. I'm just too tired. I got too many things on. Paul said, I kept nothing back. He found that the way of following the cross led him to sacrifice. Led him to say the things that perhaps I would like to do, to lie around and do nothing, to enjoy my life, to think about number one first. I kept none of that back. And then in verse 24, he went on, he said, but none of these things move me. All the suffering, the tears, the trials, the pain and the chains, none of that moves me. I don't even count my own life dear to myself. Those are challenging words. They'd be difficult for you and I to live, I believe. Difficult for us to say, yes, I could say that too. I don't even count my own life dear. Do you count your life dear? Of course you do. You fed yourself today, right? You had some breakfast? Some people had breakfast. Some of you just rolled out of bed right into church. Well, we usually eat, you know, once or twice or three times a day or more for some of us. But he said, none of that hard stuff bothers me. Not even my own life. He said, I'm not even going to hold back my life itself. I'm going to put that down on the road. And through that sacrifice of my own life, I will walk the way of the cross. Because that's who he'd chosen to follow. He'd chosen to follow Jesus on the way of the cross. And so then finally he says, he had reminded them of the words of Jesus. What were the words of Jesus? He said, oh, what did he say? Come on, you can do better than that. He said, do you believe that? Okay, we're going to take up another offering for me then. Nervous about that, right? It's more blessed to give. I wouldn't want to take away the blessing, you know. So, yeah, blessing. In giving, Paul understood, was the blessing. Not in receiving. Now, receiving is a great blessing. When someone gives you a gift, say thank you, and that's great. But don't keep your hand closed. Because if God has given us something, we are supposed to give, right? Don't hold on tightly to anything that God has allowed you to have. You and I are stewards of the money we have. Some have more money than others. We're stewards of our time. We all have the same amount. 24 hours every day, 7 days every week. We are stewards of our time and energy. And so when we give those, Paul could say, not just by his head knowledge, Paul could say by revelation, walking along that way, he had realized giving was the greatest blessing. He had received blessing by having given of his life, his energy, his time, his talents, his calling. And in the end, of course, his own life. So as we look at the second portion of scripture here, we see the way will lead us through some things. It will lead us through trouble, hard work, and sacrifice. Now look at your own life. You might not have had very much trouble because we live in a modern world and we can kind of keep our heads down and not say too much and, you know, not make a big deal of being a Christian and maybe we don't get too much trouble. That's not the way. The way will take us through trouble, hard work, and sacrifice. Now, I'm not saying go to your workplace and try and make everyone angry because you're a Christian, right? Don't stir them up for no good reason. Don't say, you're all going to hell. That's not the trouble you're looking for. They just get you kicked out, right? But in wisdom, living the way will bring us some trouble, some hard work, and some sacrifice in different amounts depending on the road that God has called you to. All right, we have now seen two things. We said the way leads us to living for love. Go and shout it out. Living for love. The way will lead us through what? Trouble, hard work, and sacrifice. Okay, it's not beginning to sound like a cruise or a holiday anymore, is it? It's starting to sound like something that's going to cost me. Finally, when does it end? The good news is living the way ends on Friday night after work. Work's over, you get home, I'm a free man or a free woman, and you can do whatever you like until Sunday morning. And then you come to church, you put on your holy face, and everything's okay, right? The way is only for when you're at work and when you're at church. When you're on your own time, you don't have to be on the way, right? Can I hear an amen? Amen, right? That's what we would like to think. Sadly, my dear brothers and sisters, or happily, that is not the case. When does the way end? When you die. Well, that's a good answer. We hopefully won't get there today, not the dying bit. But the way has an end. And let's just have a little look at what that is. How does the way, or where does the way end? In fact, death is not the first point on that list. In first place on our list, by looking at the example of Paul, we see that the way ends with us becoming an example. It's very easy to read books about great Christians in the past, right? Oh, it would be so wonderful to meet these guys. They were so amazing. But the people that we live with, we rarely think of like that. So, yeah, I know his faults. So he can't be as great. As soon as they write a book about one of us, you know, let's say Carlos goes to be with Jesus. You're going to be with Jesus one day, right? You're born again, right? He's looking not very sure about that. We'll minister to him later. When he dies, the book they write about him is going to be amazing. Say, wow, Carlos was such an amazing guy. And we'll all look at, well, Paul's life story was not like that. Because he didn't wait till he was dead to become an example. Paul said, I have shown you in every way. In Corinthians, a verse that always gave me trouble when I was younger, he says, imitate me as I... What a frightening thing to say, right? Imagine if I were to say, now, I would like you all to imitate me. Thank you, that's great. As I imitate Christ, not when I'm doing silly things like that. I would be afraid to say that, but Paul wasn't. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, because he knew that the way had led him to become an example. He realized the responsibility of his Christian life. I've chosen the way, and that makes me an example. We have to become an example if we walk on the way. He said, I've shown you in every way, as we said already, laboring like this, you must support the weak. And do what? Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He gives them one example. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But the example comes by remembering the words of the Lord Jesus and by working on the way. Okay, so the way ends by becoming an example. Or maybe it doesn't end there, but that's kind of one of the purposes of it. In second place, the way ends with discharging our calling. Now, say that in that way for a reason, discharging, because a calling is a responsibility. A calling is a responsibility. If God says, Troy, I've called you to preach, and Troy says, nah, I don't like preaching, the audience just falls asleep, right? No, don't say anything, Troy, we'll get in trouble. He says, I don't want to preach. Well, what's God going to do? Just don't ever go on a seaside holiday, Troy. Because you might find a big whale opens its mouth and swallows you up, right? God has a way of making you fulfill your responsibility. But the best way is to do what God says. When God says, go to Nineveh, what will you say? Okay, here I am, send me. The words God says to Isaiah, who will go? He was looking around, who's going to go for us? And Isaiah jumped up and said, yeah, here I am. Here I am, what did he say? Send me. Would you say that? Raise your hand and say, here I am, send me. Come on, say that. Here I am, send me. Because the way is our responsibility. If you met Jesus at some point in your life, you are now on a way. You no longer belong to yourself. You were bought with a price. And our calling is to do what God has asked us to do. So we are supposed to discharge. That means to fulfill. Not in the sense of, oh, I'm a nice guy, I fulfill my calling. But in the sense of, I'm a man under obligation. Jeremiah said, I wanted to keep silent. They persecute me when I preach. I don't want to say anything. And the words were burning in my bones and I had to spit them out. Our calling is not something that we are good people. Oh, I'm so good that I will fulfill my calling. No, it's our duty, our responsibility. About 500 years or so ago, the Protestants left the Catholic Church. They left many bad things behind, but one of the things that I think they could have taken with them was the habit of crossing oneself. That, in a way, is a reminder that we are under the cross. It's a reminder of the cross that my cross was taken by Jesus. But when he took my cross, he gave me his cross. And he said, now you pick up your cross and follow me. That's what Jesus has said to us. take up your cross and follow me. So my dearly beloved, what we are talking about today is that Paul understood the responsibility and it weighed on him heavily. He didn't say it's an option if I want to do what God has said. If I feel like it, I will fulfill God's will. He said, I must finish my race and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. If Jesus were to ask you, Justin, please come up, what would you say? I'll think about it. Don't want to go. No way. If Jesus were to say, come up, he'd come running up and say, yes, sir, what can I do for you? No, I'm not Jesus, so don't worry. If Jesus says, you go and talk to the guy who lives next to you, what would you do? No, I'm shy. My Chinese isn't good enough. They'll laugh at me. No. He understood, I must fulfill the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. His goal was to fulfill his ministry and testify to the gospel of the grace of God. We are under the cross. And that is a responsibility. It's not just a voluntary calling. I would like to fill, I hope, it's I must finish my race. And finally, where does the way end? As someone said, in fact, yes, it does end in death. We finish our way when finally we reach the shores of heaven. And here are Paul's words in that sense. Earlier in his ministry, he writes these words in Philippians 3. Not very early in this ministry, but earlier than this, the next part will be. He says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. And so as many as mature, have this same mind. Right? He's saying, if you're mature as a Christian, you should be thinking like this. I press on, because there's a prize. I press on, because there's a prize. Jesus said, lay up treasure in. How much money is in your heavenly bank account? Nah, they don't use money up there. But there's treasure, all right. There's treasure in heaven. He's living. Paul's life is showing us that the end of our way that we walk for Jesus is a prize in Christ. And then in 2 Timothy 4, this is now nearly the end of Paul's ministry, probably the last book that he wrote. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Right, he's saying, I've reached the end of my way. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not to me only, but also to all those who've loved his appearing. And so there's a promise. Our way will end one day. One day you'll hear that voice, the angel, the trumpet, or Jesus himself coming back, and we will go to be with him forever. And that will, in one sense, be the end of our way, on this earth at least. The way will end, but in the meantime, it's supposed to end with us being an example right now. Not waiting until we're dead and they write nice books about us. Right now, saying, I'm an example. Maybe not a good one, but I'm an example. I'm an example of Christ to those around me. I will discharge my calling, my responsibility, my duty. It's not our option. It's something when we said, I will follow Jesus, that's what we said. I will follow that cross. And we look forward to one day winning the prize. All right, have we got our 3 points now? Where does the way lead us to? To living for love. Do you love Jesus? Do you love the calling he's placed on your life? Are you loving those round about you in the body of Christ? The way sometimes and often will lead us through, okay, trouble, hard work, and sacrifice. But the way will end with being an example. Discharging our calling and winning the prize. Well, that's something to look forward to. Here's our conclusion. The way leads us to living for love. The question we must ask ourselves then is, how passionate am I about reaching out to others with the love of Christ? If you've received all this great stuff in Jesus, are you passionate about sharing it with others? Here's our second point. The way will lead us through, it's not the end of it, but it will lead us through some hard times, some trouble, some hard work and some sacrifice. And that's good, because that's what we need to be shaped to become more like Christ. But it makes us think, how will I take up my cross? My cross is not like your cross. Each one of us has a way that we have to walk for God. The question is, how will you take up your cross to follow him? I'd like to ask the music ministry to come up as we're finishing our message and get ready to sing our final song. In third place, the way ends with a prize. Part of that is in our lifetime as we're an example for others to follow. But also, it ends that day that we meet Jesus face to face. Won't that day be wonderful? But it does make us ask this question. How can I work on my example? How can I discharge my calling, my responsibility, so that one day I will win the prize? In a moment, we're going to sing a beautiful old hymn about the old rugged cross. And in that hymn, we sing to the old rugged cross I will ever be true. I will be true to the cross. What is the cross? It's the symbol of the way. The cross is the symbol of the way. That we say, I will follow Jesus, means we are following in the steps of the man who carried a cross to hill on Calvary and died for love, so that he can give us the same road to follow. He was an example for us. And as you sing those words, I pray they would be your prayer, that you would determine, I will walk in the way of the cross and live for Jesus. A disciple is someone who grows in the way. We said last week about the way, and this week we're encouraging others to follow by living out that calling on our life. When they ask you, who are you? Last week we said, I'm someone who's on the way. Here's our next step. I'm a disciple who knows the way, and I'm willing to follow where it takes me. Would you stand with us, please? A disciple is someone who knows the way. A disciple is someone who knows the way. If you know Jesus, if you've given your heart to Him, then you are a disciple. But a disciple is also a conscious choice. It's a choice to follow in the steps of our Master. And so I must finish this message to you today by asking you again to look to the cross. And see, if I were told that my road is going to lead to a cross, would I sign up for that? Let me tell you, there's no greater way to live than signing up to follow the cross. Wherever that takes you, through the hard times, the trouble, the tears, the pain, and perhaps even eventually death, if Jesus doesn't come. If you're a disciple and you know the way, are you willing to follow where it takes you? As we sing this song, would you make it your prayer? I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it one day for a crown. And we'll look forward to that prize when Jesus Himself takes us to be with Him forever. Let's sing.